All right, turn to Genesis chapter 12. This is our week. Looking forward to tomorrow and Saturday. Pastor Ben has got up at Countryside for you seniors, 10 o'clock. Just a great time planned. He's got like a prize room where you earn bucks and then you buy things. But he said that due to Benonomics, the money you get doesn't earn much. You're not going to be able to buy much for the price, however you earn the bucks or whatever. So looking forward to that. All right. I think the prayer list is still back there. Write down things. Shiloh Beyer, I think, needs our prayers, especially tonight, our missionary to Australia, and Miss Monique, our missionary to Liberia. She's down in the hospital, as Pastor said. Shiloh's not doing well with her leukemia. And pray for her husband, Kevin, their kids. Been faithful missionaries in Australia a long time. But all right, Genesis chapter number 12. And I've just been doing a couple of different things here on Wednesday night. Last week we talked about grief care and helping people who are grieving and encouraging them to grieve and then to function eventually and then to minister with the comfort that they have received through their grief. And that was like a once-in-a-lifetime sermon. I guess I don't remember ever preaching on it. Same with tonight, a little subject totally different that I don't know if I've ever brought anything like this before, but a Bible lesson that I hope you'll take to heart, and maybe people watching, maybe this will get around, I don't know, but help in any way we can. And it's about biblical considerations in our political decisions. Some biblical considerations in our political decisions. We are in a mess here in our country. And we need to be involved. The old saying, evil reigns when good men keep silent. That's all it takes, just for good men to keep silent, and evil will take over. And so I want to talk about this tonight. And before I do, I'll just give a couple of disclaimers here. First of all, the elections, the national elections are 425 days away, so I'm not trying to influence the national elections or anything, but just rather trying to educate. That's what us pastors do. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so they are constantly trying to feed God's people with knowledge and understanding about so many different subjects. Nobody on earth has a calling like a pastor. I mean, you may have professors at universities that are experts at one or two or three subjects, but a pastor has to deal with everything imaginable as he studies the word and tries. You know, it says about Jesus that he showed them compassion and taught them many things. Boy, I would like to have been there for that, to hear Jesus teach them about many things. But he's given us a book that really addresses all matters of life and practice and faith. And we can dig out of this book understanding about all things. And so that's my first disclaimer. We really need involvement here in America in this area. And years ago, I used to belong to this tiny, dinky little political party before I was a pastor, and I resigned my membership in that. Since then, I've never been a member of any political party. And I felt I could minister more effectually that way to anybody or everybody. If you're in a political party, that's up to you. We all have personal liberty in some areas according to the scriptures. We have personal liberty in some of these areas. And so I've never, ever been a member of the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or the Conservative Party or Liberal Party or anything. However, the scriptures guide me in making decisions on who I would vote for or support. I'm not going to name any names tonight, but I do want to give you four things that I look for, which I feel are the most important. And some of you may disagree, or some of you may at the end of this say, well, you should have said this, and you should have said this. And we get that with every sermon. We do. We get that with every sermon. You should have said this. You should have said this. Why didn't you say this? Why didn't you read this verse? Because you only have so much time. That's why. No sermon is complete. I've said that for 40 years. So, but that's how it is. Somebody always has to come, especially Sunday mornings. Somebody has to come. You should have said this, and you should have said that. Why did you leave this verse out? Or when are you going to talk about this? And you only have so much time. So. But I want you to notice what it says here in Genesis chapter number 12, and I want to give you the first one. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, all seven of those promises God just gave Abraham have come to pass. All seven of them. We could take all seven of those promises, and you can go through history, and you can see how they all come to pass. Why? Because God always keeps his word. And he gives Abraham seven promises there. And one of them is a negative promise. It says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's number seven. I mean, there's never been greater inventions that have benefited the human race than have originated in the Jewish mind. All right? All families of the earth would be blessed by the Jews. And they have been our greatest inventors down through history, and that's just a fact of history. God has blessed them, and they have blessed us. But he said, "I'll curse them that curse thee." Now, getting back to politics, a couple of things is I want to encourage everybody who's listening to me, no matter what you are, whoever should listen to me, should vote. We should vote, every one of us. I believe it's our duty. I believe it's our right. We live in a country where we're allowed to vote. Not everybody lives in a country like that. We are allowed to vote, and we should, every single one of our leaders, whether they're liberal or conservative or whatever, every one of them says you should vote. The president says it, the vice president says it, the governor says it, the mayor says it. You can't find a political leader that will tell you not to vote. And we're supposed to obey them that are in authority over us. So if they tell us to vote, we should vote. And one of the reasons I think we're in the mess, in fact, the main reason why we're in the mess we're in probably is because we don't. I don't know what it is about Christians and conservatives. They just don't vote. And the numbers are pathetic. And we would not be in the condition we're in today, politically, if Christians and conservatives would vote. We are a gigantic sleeping giant. Now once in a blue moon, we wake up and vote and take over everything. But mostly we won't. Just won't. And it breaks your heart and, you know, I just say, hey, we get the kind of government we deserve. If you don't vote, don't complain. Every one of us should be registered to vote. You don't have to belong to a party. I don't. I got my voter ID card in my pocket. I can show you, non-affiliated. And we should vote. And then I hear people saying, well, what's the sense? They're all rigged. And it doesn't matter. My vote doesn't count anyway. Well, it's going to count on the judgment day when you stand before God and you give an account of the things that you've done in your body. It's going to count. All right. Even if they are rigged, even if we never have another fair election, you can stand before God and say, I voted for the people that I believe you would have me vote for. You can at least stand before God with a clear conscience in that matter. No matter who, you know, and I know what whoever it was, I forgot who the communist was. It says it doesn't matter who votes, it matters who counts the votes. And boy, that communistic spirit, I think, has come to our country. And we wonder about the elections, but do it anyway. Just do it anyway. And, I mean, even if your vote gets flushed down the toilet, you can stand before God and say, I did right in your eyes. I used my voice. My voice, like John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I used my one voice to make known my wishes. And I believe it is our duty. Our duty. Now, what are some of the things that I look for, at least in biblical considerations regarding political decisions, regarding political candidates, whether they be a man or a woman, no matter what it is, president, senator, representative in the House down there and in Washington or in our state of Albany, you got the governor, that position, you got your assemblymen and women and your senators, and then locally you got your local county executives, your local mayors, and boy, praise the Lord, the mayor over in Angola has been attending Hilltop a few times lately, and we're thankful for that. We've struck up a friendship with him, and he likes me. He always has me pray over the lighting of the Christmas tree. So I pray about that and some other things real loud, and they have a big crowd there for the lighting of the Christmas tree. But anyway, amen. But I want you to notice four things tonight that govern my decisions on who to support or who to vote for. And number one is pro-Israel. That's number one. Are they pro-Israel? Are they for the nation of Israel? And because God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And it doesn't matter how rich we are, how healthy we are, how smart we think we are. All of history has shown that God keeps his word. And you look at the countries today that are hostile towards Israel, and they're not blessed, they're cursed. They're cursed. And there's a reason why America is blessed. Many reasons, but one of them is because we have been a friend of Israel. In Psalm 122 and verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with all the Jews, and we know they got a country like ours. There's conservative Jews, liberal Jews, and less than, I believe, 1% of that nation professes to be Christian. Less than 1% of that nation. So they're not friends of ours for the gospel's sake, but they're friends of ours because God has chosen them to be a very special people. And that's his business. He's God, and he can do what he wants, and he's not going to ask us about it. But God chose Abraham, and he worked on his family for 2,000 years. He invested in them for 2,000 years. And he began when he just had one, Abraham, and said, I'm going to do these seven things through you, Abraham. And you study that, verses 1 and 2 there in Genesis 12. And it's just amazing. It's amazing that all seven of those promises have come to pass. Have come to pass. God loves Israel. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, ho, ho, come forth. That sounds like Christmas. And flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. That's the dispersion. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, And they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. God said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That's considered to be the pupil of your eye. In other words, it's an expression of poking somebody in the eye. It's just one of the first things they ever tell you about self-defense. Just poke somebody in the eye. Use all four fingers. Don't just use two. You might miss. Use four. Go straight at them to the eyes. Don't go like this and give them a chance to react. Just go straight to the eyes. Keep your fingernails long, ladies. I'm serious. You use your left hand if you have to. If you can't get your right free, use your left hand. And go for your eyes. That's self-defense. Well, that's pretty irritating. And if somebody's attacking you and you do that, they're probably going to consider their eyesight more valuable than you. We value our eyesight. It's unbelievable how much we value our eyesight. And he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of his eye. And I want to go on here, but I could go through a lot of verses tonight all night just to show how special Israel is. He even says, I will not reckon them among the nations. I don't look at them as a nation. I look at them as my wife. My wife. And those that curse you will be cursed. And you look at a lot of the countries in the world that just appear to us to be cursed. And you look at what their relationship or standing is with Israel. America has loved Israel. We have welcomed Israel. More Jews, just up till 2 years ago, more Jews lived in America than they lived in Israel. It's just barely flipped with the dispersion and now the regathering. The prophetic regathering we see before our eyes, miraculous it is to be able to live at this time and watch it happening. But America loved Israel so much, more Jews lived in this country than in any other country, even though they're dispersed over 100 countries still. When the Baptists built the first Baptist church over there in Rhode Island, and the Jews built the first temple in Rhode Island within a stone's throw of the Baptist church, because they've always considered the traditional biblical separatist Baptists like we are as their friends. Isn't that good? That's a good reputation to have. I'm not ashamed of being called a Baptist. A true separatist biblical Baptist is a friend of Israel. That's the first thing I want to know. That's the first thing I want to know about a candidate, especially for a major office, is what is his standing? What is her standing with Israel? What's his or her standing with Israel? Because I don't care how great your military is. If God's against us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And to this day, we've still tried, I think, to remain Israel's friend. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 33 and verse 12. I want to show you a second consideration I give to a candidate. No matter who it is, man or woman, big election or small one. And number two is moral matters. Number two is moral matters. Number one, are they for Israel? Number two, what about morals? What about morals? Notice what it says here in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I'm going to show you several verses here, but notice, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And another reason why our nation has been blessed is because when it began, they made it clear that our God is the God, is the Lord. The 58 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 55 of them were, 54 of them were official members of Protestant churches. One was a member of a Catholic church. The other three were deists. And not one of them was an atheist. Not one of them was an agnostic. Not one of them was a humanist. Not one of them was a secularist or anything else. Except for the three deists, they all believed in the Lord of the Bible. The Bible. Even the Catholic one, I read some of his writings, but he sounded like a fundamentalist. The things that he said. And these were men of the Word. And they chose Psalm 37, which we will not look at tonight, as the psalm for our country. You should read it sometime. It's amazing. Amazing psalm, Psalm 37. But it says here, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you look at those sheep nation on earth, there's 65 goat nations on earth right now, approximately, who are either closed or hostile to the gospel. And they don't do very well. They just don't do very well. They don't treat their people very well. But you look at all the other nations who claim some type of an affiliation with the Lord of the Bible. And they just seem to be more blessed than other nations. Because the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I want to know what a candidate thinks about the Lord. What does he think about moral matters and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance? Look at Proverbs chapter 19. That's the next book, Proverbs chapter 19. Let's look at this subject of moral matters. Proverbs 19. It's time for these. So I can see what I'm doing here. Verse 34. Or 14. So I got my glasses on now. 14. Verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want you to notice how important morals are. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Is that what we want? But sin is a reproach to any people. We are very concerned about morals or righteousness. Morals matter. Morals are the guardrails of life. They give us safety and peace. But when you remove the morals from a country, you remove all guardrails. And you have all kinds of just human accidents. People become like train wrecks when there's no longer any morals. And this should be of grave concern to us tonight because of the guardrails that they keep removing. They say these are old fashioned. These restrain us. We need to take these down. We need to take down these monuments and these landmarks and these standards, and we have a nation, and going back to school today, some of the schools around here that are just going to be filling children's minds with some of the most warped and deviant and perverted behaviors and nakedness and literally showing them pornography and teaching them socialism and communism, which are fancy words for atheism. And anytime atheism has been embraced by a nation, murder follows it. And the disarmament of people. And morals matter. I like to say about bridges, just as an illustration. I mean, you can travel into Buffalo over the Skyway. And you might not even think of this, but the fact that there are guardrails on either side lets you enjoy your trip. But you take the guardrails away from the Skyway going into Buffalo, and you are going to be probably paralyzed with fear to even attempt driving over that thing. The guardrails, though unseen, you know, ignored, are what gives you peace And morals are the guardrails of our society. And they're all being removed. They're all being removed. And now we're being inundated with drugs. We're being inundated with gambling. And inundated with pornography and perversion. And our children are being indoctrinated in this. And when we look to people that we might want to cast a vote for, we should consider their morals, because righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Turn to Proverbs 29, righteousness, morals. In verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, what do you think our country is doing lately? Rejoicing or mourning? Well, I see a lot of mourning. I see a lot of people holding their heads saying, what's happening to our country? And they don't like what they are seeing. And people, I don't know who should ever watch this, but if you're a teacher in a public school or in any setting, or a professor in a university, you better watch what you teach your students. Our Lord said in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Little ones are children. And that word offend literally means to put a stumbling block in front of them, that they are going to fall over. And when you begin to indoctrinate little boys or little girls about sexuality, which they shouldn't even be thinking about at that age, and you confuse them, and you put a stumbling block in front of them, our Lord said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung about your neck, and you be drowned out in the lake, than you be the one that's responsible to make a little child stumble over something. And this is something that should be upsetting to us. I thank God for the women who are rising up and going to their school boards and sounding off. And praise the Lord, I'm starting to see a lot of men do it too. And it's time for the men to be men and women to be women and stand up for their children, or get your kids out of the public school and homeschool, no matter what the cost and whether it works or not. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 10:2, learn not the way of the heathen. And we need to be a separated people. And if you are a teacher, if you're a professor, you're a university professor at a college or something, if you happen to ever listen to the sermon, somebody needs to warn you. You got to watch what we're doing. You know, these. I didn't want to get on this, but I used to like sports. All right? I used to like sports. You know what sports is all about today? Sports, well, it's political. It has been politicized. I remember when it wasn't. It was fun to watch. It was fun to watch. But now it's been politicized. That's two things. They got a political agenda. And sports has become the greatest proponent of beer, wine, and hard liquor, and gambling. It's a three-pronged stool. One of the prongs says sports, liberal politics. The other says gambling. And the other says hard liquor. I mean, it's not just beer anymore. It's wine, and they are promoting tequila and rum and all these things. And you'll see it, I don't care what football game you watch college or whatever. And they are the biggest proponents of those societal cancers that are destroying our nation. Let me just say something about gambling. All gambling, in every single form, all gambling, every form of gambling ever designed has one goal in mind, and that is to separate you from your hard-earned money and make you lose. It's all designed to make you lose your money. All of it. And you got some of the, you know, some of the cleanest cut heroes in our nation, like Eli and Peyton Manning, promoting hard liquor and gambling. And this is going to produce more and more addicts, and it's going to destroy more and more marriages and more families as we go along. Morals matter. They're the guardrails of our society. And now they lay out gambling and alcohol like it has no influence or effect, and it does. It looks like so much fun. They're all smiling. They all got their whitened teeth there. They're all young and beautiful, and they're drinking liquor and everything like that. You know, that's not what I saw when my dad dragged me around to the Grace and Hope Mission and the City Mission all the time I was growing up. And he worked in that City Mission for 20 years. That's not what I saw was the result of alcohol. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." If you look over at Romans chapter number 14, and I might not even get to the next 2 points. Maybe I'll do them next week. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 15. I want to just tie 2 verses together. I can't really read the whole text here, but this is talking about personal or Christian liberty. It says in verse 15, Romans 14:15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Notice that word, charitably. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Now, we don't have this issue today. In fact, most of us are carnivorous anyway here in America. But back then, they were sacrificing these animals to devils. I mean, they were slitting their throats, cutting them up in pieces and everything. And then these devil worshippers would take the meat to the store and sell it. And the mature Christians were buying it because they knew that those gods weren't real anyways. So what's the big deal? But the young believer, the brand new babe in Christ, was watching them doing that, and it caused offense. Caused them to stumble. Caused them to think, are they saying what they're doing is okay? They didn't know it because they weren't spiritually mature enough to understand. So thus we have this verse, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how walkest thou now charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." And then the argument goes on, but I want you to notice Paul's conclusion right here. Very important, verse 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." It's sad how many believers there are who seem to want to fight to the death for the right to social drinking. They just want to fight to the death to be able to take a social drink. A social drink. But I wrote in my Bible the word this. Next to verse 15, charity. Verse 21, not alcohol. Charity. I choose charity, not alcohol. And I know people can argue and banter about and have a scripture throwing contest all they want to with all kinds of verses in the Bible about drinking wine, having a social drink now and then. I understand that they can debate it and debate it and debate it and debate it, and they'll probably debate it till the rapture. But the Apostle Paul came up with this conclusion. I'm going to walk charitably. I'm going to show charity. And charity does not do anything that makes a young believer in Christ stumble or fall. And so he came up with his conclusion, and his conclusion in verse 21 is this. It is good neither to eat flesh. Now that would be that meat that was sacrificed to devils, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You see, it's not whether, is it okay to have a social drink or not? No, the question is it okay to make a brother stumble? Is it okay to make a brother offend? Is it okay to make a brother weak? And the answer is no, that's not charitably. And we're supposed to walk charitably. We're supposed to show charity. I should love every one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord so much, even the babes in Christ, that I don't want to do anything or say anything that would cause even the youngest babe in Christ to stumble over my example. So Paul said, because of that, as long as I live, I'm never going to eat meat, sacrifice to devils, and I'm not going to even drink wine. I'm going to abstain from alcohol. I think these verses would kind of settle that social drinking debate in the body of Christ these days. If we said, well, it's not whether I can take a social drink or not, it's whether I want to help others or not. It's not about me. Do I want to help others? And I've seen believers in Christ. I don't even take a, you know, I quit drinking 44 years ago, I think it was. Haven't touched a drop of liquor since. Not even at a wedding when they're having the toast. I'm not going to be involved in that. I don't want one person to look at me and say, well, he drinks alcohol. I don't even involve myself in the toasts. Neither does my wife. And that way there, I'm never going to make anyone stumble that way. You're not going to make them stumble by abstaining. But anyways, I that was quite a rabbit hole I went down there. But morals matter. We are a country that is almost deprived of morals now. And none of us like it. None of us like it. And none of us like where it's going. Because you wonder what's it going to be like in a few years from now. There's perilous times and people stealing boxes off of people's porches that their hard-earned money bought for them to buy something, and somebody runs up and steals it and stuff. How do we get that way? How do we get that way? Thou shalt not steal. That used to be the morals of this country. And, I could go on and on. But there's a couple of things that I'll try to finish next week, then the week after I'm gone, but maybe we'll start a series after that. But would you consider, what's the person's stand on Israel? What's the person's stand on Israel? Because that's pretty much their stand on God. Do they know the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Do they acknowledge the Lord? They acknowledge the Lord of the Bible. And number two, what about moral matters? What about moral matters? Where do they stand? Some of these people have gotten into government. They've promoted the most warped and twisted things. I had a whole bunch of notes here about abortion, too. I didn't even get into that. It's about as immoral as you can get. And maybe we'll touch on that next week. But let's just close in a word of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are just here to just pray for our nation. And Lord, I can't tell anyone who to vote for. I can't tell anyone what political party to belong to. But Lord, I think your word's clear. And all history has borne out in the last 4,000 years that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord and those who love Israel. And Lord, it's not that we agree with it. We pray for them to be saved. Lord, we know every one of them has a soul that needs to be saved, but they're still the apple of your eye. It's your wife. You said they wouldn't be reckoned among the nations. They're so special. You're gathering all together today to open their eyes very soon to embrace your son. the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Oh God, we pray for our nation to love Israel. We pray, please. And then, Lord, we pray for morals. Righteousness exalteth a nation. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Lord, we don't want that. It sure seems like we're going in that direction. Please, Lord, we pray that there'd be a great awakening among the sleeping giant of those who profess to be Bible-believing Christians. We pray there'd be involvement so that at least we can stand before you and said, I did what I could do, even just casting a vote. And so bless us now, Lord, we pray as we dismiss in our busy weekend with the seniors. We pray it all be under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.